And please turn to Philippians chapter 4 again. Philippians 4, we'll be considering particularly verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It can strike us as odd, if we're not thinking biblically, that there is a command here to rejoice. For we are prone to think, and the world thinks, that joy and rejoicing is an emotion. It's not something that we can really fulfill, that we can work up in ourselves, that it just comes depending on our circumstances. You're either joyful because of how things are going for you, or you're not, and you can't be. But we are commanded to rejoice. And through this epistle, and many times in the scriptures, we have this command before us, because we have to realize, don't we, that our temptation, our tendency in the sinful world, and knowing our own sin, our own weakness, and the things we suffer, our tendency, our temptation is to grumble, is to doubt, it's not to rejoice, but rather to complain. And as we also consider this command of the Lord, the double command, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, we're to realize that the one whom the Lord used to give us this command, the Apostle Paul, is not in a happy, comfortable circumstance when he gives it. He's writing from prison. He's been put in prison. He's awaiting trial for Christ's sake, for preaching the gospel. He's been put there by the enemies of God. And yet he is saying, rejoice. And so as we consider just this verse, I want us to we'll come at the verse asking questions of it. And the first question we can ask of it, which will really be opened up, Lord willing, as we consider the verse, is what is this joy? What is it to rejoice? And this is the definition. And I want to begin, because Lord willing, as we consider what it is to rejoice in the Lord, and that always, we will understand what it is to rejoice more. So I want to begin by understanding what it isn't to rejoice, because we have wrong understandings, a wrong understanding of joy so often. So we must understand that Christian joy is not the joy of the world. It's set apart straight away by being in the Lord. Now let's think about from the Bible what the joy of the world is. When we do that, we see that Christian joy is not shallow. It's not froth and bubble. It's not on the surface. In Proverbs 14, verse 13, it says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. It's just shallow. Not everything is not well, but an appearance is put on. Big smiles and laughs and jokes. It's just shallow. Secondly, it's not shallow. It's not just laughs and jokes. Certainly, it's not, as so often in the world, making a mock at sin. As the scriptures say, fools make a mock at sin, joking about sin, joking about wickedness. But Ecclesiastes 7 speaks of this type of joy. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. It's also Christian joy. It's not mere celebration of pleasant circumstances. There's room for celebration. There's room for celebration of the Lord's providence, of his kindness. But that is not at the essence of Christian joy. Psalm 4, verse 7 says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." When corn and wine increase, when there is much abundance, that is time for rejoicing and thanksgiving. But the Lord puts greater gladness in our heart. Lastly, Christian joy is not temporary. It is not temporary hype or excitement or emotion. The Lord Jesus speaks of, when he gives the parable of the sower, and speaks of those who receive the word. He speaks of those who hear the word and anon immediately with joy receive it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So Christian joy is not any of these things. It's not shallow. It's not just laughs and jokes. It's not just celebrating good times. And it's not temporary hype or emotion. Jesus is talking of these things when he said in Luke 6:25, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." But rather, Christian joy, and we'll prove this the rest of the sermon, is Christian joy is deep. It is permanent. It is in spite of adverse circumstances, in spite of hardship. And it is all these things because it's rooted in saving union with Jesus. It's motivated by an increasing appreciation, increasing thankfulness for the blessings of salvation, and it's enabled by the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can see these things in the way that God gives us this command, and that we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord. And firstly, from those words, in the Lord, we see the location of our joy. Where is this joy possible? This joy, Christian joy, is only possible in the Lord. It's only possible when we are in Christ, when we're joined to him. The Bible shows us, God shows us, that we are either, as men and women, as boys and girls, in one of two places. We are either in Adam, in his sin, fallen, lost, in sin and misery, under God's wrath and curse. Or if God has drawn us to himself, if he has placed his spirit in us and given us faith, we are in Christ. And so that's firstly what it means here when it says, rejoice in the Lord. We are to seek our joy in him. Paul's been talking about this in chapter 3. He's been comparing all the things that he had to be comforted in, to rejoice in himself, in his position in this world. And yet he says that all those things are nothing. They're worthless. They're as good as cargo on a sinking ship. That's the word he uses there. They are even done compared to Jesus. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 9, that he is willing to suffer the loss of all these things, and he has done that. Counts them but dung, that he may win Christ and be found in him. And so when he now says, rejoice in the Lord, that's the context. He's talking about, you can only rejoice if you're in Jesus. Because outside of Jesus, outside of Christ, there are temporal joys, there are temporal comforts, pleasures that we may have in this world, but they are not lasting. They will not last. They might last, even if they lasted all of the time that we're on this earth, still, but a breath, compared to eternity. And so the scriptures say, rather, that the wicked without Christ are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. All that there is, as Solomon says again and again in Ecclesiastes, is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so the command for us to rejoice in the Lord, first of all, means that we must make sure that we are in the Lord and seek to be found in Him. It's a command for us to take hold of Christ, to leave aside our own striving, to leave aside our own thoughts of self-righteousness, to leave aside all the things that might be of profit to us in this world, to seek that we would be in Christ. It is like, as Christ said, like a man finding a treasure in a field. Christ is that treasure. Like a man seeking pearls and finding this pearl of great price, Christ is that pearl. In seeking that we might have Him, to get rid of everything that gets in the way, to sell everything that we might buy Him, as it were. And that we know we can't, and it's only by God's grace that we can be found in Him. But doing whatever it takes, seeking and seeing in Him is everything that we need and that we could have. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so that to rejoice in the Lord means that we see if we are in Christ. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, whether we have Christ, whether we trust in Him, or whether we are just seeking our satisfaction, whether we are seeking all our comforts, whether our hope, whether our relief and our safety is in this world, or is it in Christ? So to rejoice in the Lord means that we are found in Him. The Apostle John says, he's writing his epistle, 1 John, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. When we're in fellowship with God, that's where we can have joy, and full joy. So, rejoice in the Lord. There is the location, the where of our joy. That's where we have to be, in Jesus. But also, when we see rejoice in the Lord, we can think of, why? Why can we rejoice? Why must we rejoice? Because of all that the Lord is for us and all He has done for us. Here is our motivation in the Lord. That the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the Lord Jesus, sitting at God's right hand, the Father's right hand, as He is our Lord, if we are in Him. What reasons for joy there are. Peter says, the Apostle Peter in chapter 1 of his first epistle, says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Believing in Jesus, we have reason for joy unspeakable. For all that He has done for us, for the death He has died for us, for the life He lived for us, and the life He has given to us. As we think of the Lord as our motivation for joy, we can think firstly of joy as a response of thankfulness to God. Joy as a response of thankfulness to God for all that He has done for us. And so as we look on what we were and what we are in Christ, what joy we can have, what reasons for joy. David in Psalm 116, considering the salvation of God, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" If we consider what it is to be found in Christ, that we, dead in our sins, have been placed into Him, that we who were only God's enemies, He has loved us and drawn us to Himself. He's given us faith. We are justified, declared righteous in His sight, Jesus' righteousness covering us, that we are adopted as His sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath lavished upon us, that we might be called the sons of God, that His Spirit lives within us, that God is with us, Emmanuel. He lives in our hearts. What reasons for joy we have. Also thinking of joy as a response of thankfulness to God, just under that same point, it struck me that the scripture speaking of in Psalm 2, where the kings and the judges of the earth are commanded to join trembling with their mirth, that our joy is not flippant, our joy is not on the surface, our joy is together with trembling, with that fear of God, with that knowledge of our sin and our continual shortcoming and of our continual need for His grace. And so there is with that joy, there is that contrite heart, that seriousness, that knowledge of our sin, that knowledge of God's holiness, and yet that deep joy flowing out of that. Secondly, as we think of the motivation that we are in the Lord, our joy will increase as we give attention to Christ and His benefits. We have such reasons for joy in Christ and in considering all His benefits to us. And we always have those if we be in Him. But the Lord would have us give attention to what He has done for us, and that He promises that as we do so, He will pour out His blessings even more. That as we give attention to Christ, as we meditate upon Him, upon who He is and all He has done, that the Lord will make Himself known to us more fully. Thinking particularly of Psalm 16, where David, who was also in great straits and in great affliction, says this in verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." And he says at the end of the psalm, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Those pleasures are always at God's right hand. In God's presence there is fullness of joy. And it is for all of God's children. But the Lord promises and holds before us this great blessing that we might take hold of it, that we might seek, as Paul says in Philippians 3, to apprehend, to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. To, as David did, to set the Lord always before us. Because David deliberately set the Lord before him, before, because he had his eyes focused on him. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth. If we are full of Christ, we will be full of joy. If we are full of ourselves, if our eyes are fixed on our problems, even if our eyes are fixed on our sinfulness, on the things that are happening to us, we will not be full of joy. The Lord has such great promises for us. There is fullness of joy in His presence forevermore. Right now, we would seek to obey this command to rejoice in the Lord. We must set the Lord before us. Even as Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. How can we do that? As it says here in this psalm, I have set the Lord always before me. Christ, our joy must be in Christ. And if it would be in Christ, our minds, our hearts must be fixed on Him. We see that in Paul. Throughout this epistle, he has spoken, he's described Christians, hasn't he, in chapter 3, verse 3, as those who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. If we want to know where our joy is, we have to ask, where is our confidence? Where is our boasting? Where do we rest? There in chapter 3, verse 3 of Philippians, that word there for rejoice, it's a different word than in Philippians 4, verse 4. It's talking about who do we glory in? Who is our greatest delight? Who do we boast in? Not in ourselves, but in Christ. And if we boast in Him, if He is our all, then we will rejoice with Him. As Paul says in chapter 4, that joy will just bubble over from the deep work of God in our hearts. And so, God says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so as we think of this, that our joy will increase as we give attention to Christ and His benefits, as we set Him before us always, we realize, of course, that we are not rejoicing always. We must realize that the Lord does remove His light from us. He even enables His servants, those who trust in Him, to walk in darkness at times. And we do not know why. And we are yet to seek Him, and to put our trust in Him, though we don't understand. But also that an unconfessed sin removes our joy. This is what David speaks of in Psalm 51. When he asks the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David, in his sin with Bathsheba, and in his confession of sin, that is, as he pours himself out before the Lord, seeking the Lord's mercy, he is not scared that he's lost his salvation. He knows that he is secure in the Lord, but the Lord has removed his joy. And when there is sin in our lives, there is always sin in our lives. When there is sin that we know about, that the Lord has shown us, and that we are not repenting from, that we have not confessed to Him, that repels joy. And the Lord does place His hand, His heavy hand on us. He removes our joy so that we will seek after Him. And so we are, as we wonder, where is our joy? We are to examine ourselves. Am I in Christ? And as I am in Christ, as I trust in Him, no matter how weak my faith be, or when I consider my great doubts and my weakness and my sins, then to see, to hold up our heart before the Lord, as Lamentation says, entrusting ourselves to Him, confessing our sins, asking that His Spirit would convict us of our sin, that we might know, that we might again walk in joy before Him. That He would restore the joy of our salvation. And also, as we think of the motivation of our joy, there is joy. So joy looking back and thankfulness for what the Lord has done. Joy now seeking to set Christ before us and to delight in Him. Also joy and hope of what is promised. Joy and hope of what is promised. The Bible in Hebrews 12, verse 2, speaks of the joy set before Christ. As He endured the cross, He did that, scorning its shame. And He did that for the joy set before Him. And so we have joy set before Him, for us. The pleasures of God at His right hand forevermore. Glory with Christ, that eternal bliss. And so we can endure now with joy because of what the Lord has promised. And so there's this motivation for our joy, and we are called by this command to meditate on our Redeemer, on His redemption, what He has done for us. As we do so, seeking, and it's fourthly, seeking the Lord's enabling. As we think of what it means to rejoice in the Lord, can ask how. How can we rejoice? We can only rejoice if we're found in Christ. We can rejoice because of what Christ has done for us. And we can only rejoice by the Lord's enabling. He must incline our hearts. He must give us joy. Psalm 4, verse 7 again. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. True joy, Christian joy, is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit giving us life from the dead. The Spirit washing us, renewing us, and sanctifying us, making us more holy. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Scriptures speak of joy of the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so as we see this command set before us, rejoice in the Lord. We have to remember, we have to realize joy does not come from us naturally. We are not naturally joyful in the Lord. This Christian joy is alien to us. The Spirit must work it in us. And so even as the Lord commands us to rejoice, He says to us, you can't do it. So ask me, seek me, seek the work of my Spirit within you. Seek the work of the Spirit to change us, to transform us, to give us this joy as we meditate upon Christ, as we seek His favour, as we see all that He has done for us. And as we rejoice in the Lord, as we rejoice in Christ, as our hope is in Him, all our desires are for Him, as we say with Asaph, whom have I in heaven but Thee, and upon the earth there is none I desire besides Thee. As we say that of Christ, we will rejoice in Him, and we will rejoice also as in the things of Christ. Our joy is in the Lord. It's possible in Him and for what He has done for us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's also as we are in Him, we can rejoice as we see Paul again and again in this epistle, in the things of the Lord. Paul rejoicing in the saints, rejoicing in the church, in those whom Christ loves and rejoices in. So Paul rejoices in them, rejoicing, as he says, as we read in chapter 4, verse 10, in their the fruit of the Spirit working in them, in their care for him. In verse 10 it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So rejoicing in the Lord and in the things of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. But lastly, we've seen where, we've seen why, we've seen how, but when. When? The situation. We're to rejoice in the Lord always, all the time. Rejoice evermore. Our joy does depend on our circumstances. The world often tells us it does. It does depend on our circumstances, but not, the question is, which ones? Does it depend on the things we see with our eyes? Does it depend on our temporal circumstances or our eternal circumstances? Does it depend on where we are physically, what's happening to our bodies, what's happening to our families, what's happening all around us, or where we are in Christ? We walk by faith and not by sight. As we consider our circumstances, and as we consider the command to rejoice in the Lord, we have to realize that our ultimate circumstance, the thing that is most true about us, aren't the troubles that are happening to us, the pains and the sorrows and the afflictions and the persecutions that we experience. They are not the things most true about us if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, what's most true is that we're in Him, that He is our Saviour. He has brought us to Himself, and we are safe in His hand forever and ever. And so as we look at those things, as we look at the things which we can't see with our eyes, the things which are not seen, we can remember that they are eternal, that things which we see, they are temporal, they are for a time. And so as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the thing, not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but the things which are not seen, which are eternal. And so because this is our ultimate circumstance, whatever is happening to us, whatever is happening to a believer, is, however great it may seem at the time, however grievous, however hard, however disappointing, however great the responsibility, we can endure it. Because we're in union with Christ. We can think on all that He has done for us. We have the Holy Spirit, God Himself dwelling within us, enabling us. And so, Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 6 that the Christian can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It is lawful and can be appropriate for us to laugh and to enjoy one another, to give thanks in pleasant circumstances, to celebrate together the kind providence of God. But that is not where our joy, what our joy is made of. And when there aren't those things, when there is sorrow, we can still be rejoicing because we have the Lord and we are in Him, if we are in Him. And so that must be the secret of the believer's joy that we witness in one another when we're suffering, in those that we hear of, that we see of, that we hear their testimony, who have suffered terrible things for the Lord's sake, and persecution and loss and loneliness in deprivation and illness and in all things, even in the face of death, that we're in the Lord. That is what we can hold on to, whatever is happening to us. Whatever is happening in our families, whatever is happening in our marriages, in our church, in Christ's church, in our nation, in our bodies, whatever it is, we can rejoice in the Lord if we are in the Lord. James, the Apostle James, therefore says, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. That even we can rejoice because of where we are in Christ and what He has done for us and His Spirit in us. But also because we can know that all things are working together for good if we love Him. And then also as, and this is put lovely by Habakkuk, as we read, when he is considering the judgment of the Lord upon Israel by the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and he says here at the end of chapter 3, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So in other words, he has nothing. Nothing to look forward to earthly, in terms of his earthly circumstances. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So may the Lord, as we consider just this, such a simple, straightforward command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. As we consider that, may the Lord help us to consider the Lord, to consider the Lord Jesus, to examine whether we be in Christ, and to know that if we are in Him, whatever is happening to us and around us, whatever will happen, that we can rejoice. Because of all that He has done for us, because of all that He is to us now, because of the joy that is set before us, and that the Lord will enable us to seek Him, to set Him always before us, to put our delight in Him, our hope and our trust in Him, and that the Lord will work by His Holy Spirit that joy in us, whatever our circumstances, in spite of our circumstances here on earth. Amen. Let us stand up to pray. O Lord our God, Thou Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Saviour in Him, we thank Thee for Thy great mercies to us. We thank Thee for the joy set before us in Christ, now and forever. We pray Thou would incline our hearts to trust in Him, to rest in Him, to rejoice always in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now Psalm 126. Psalm 126, as we, when Sion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. We sing of deliverance from far greater bondage than they sung of in the Old Testament, from sin and Satan and death, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Let's sing the whole psalm. When Sion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamt were we,
then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, when joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. So in tears a reaping time of joy and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed in going forth doth mourn, it doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing shall return.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.